Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Ken continues our series, Teach Us to Pray.
I appreciate Andy's words. I thought very fitting as today we're talking about, continuing to talk about the Lord's Prayer. Last week, Pastor Daniel kicked off this new series, Teach Us to Pray, which is going to be taking place now until August 20th. In fact, Pastor Daniel today is at Breakpoint. He's helping out over there, and part of the worship team, Gail York, her son Thomas, her son Ryan, are with her today as Breakpoint's just been going through a very difficult season. So pray for Breakpoint, pray for leadership in our district, in our churches, as we try to figure out how to be of great assistance to them. As we're talking about praying today, one of the things I want to make sure we do, so somebody literally call it out if I forget at the end. I want to make sure we have time to pray. I want to have a chat with God, and I want all of us to be a part of that. And I wonder if you've ever prayed this kind of prayer in the morning. Take a look at this. It says, Dear God, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, haven't lost my temper, haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm really glad about that. But in a few minutes, God, I'll be getting out of bed, and from then on I'll probably need a lot more help. Thanks in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody ever prayed a prayer like that? Yeah. Yeah. Some people just wake up naturally holy. Others do not. How many of you would find yourselves in the do not naturally wake up holy category? Anybody, and I'm not trying to exclude the singles, but anybody married to somebody, just they kind of wake up happy and holy, and it's really annoying? Like, that's my life. Karen wakes up so happy and holy most days, and I don't, is this okay for pastors to say, I don't know if I fully love Jesus until about 9:30 most days, and I've got to have a cup of coffee, because that's, the Holy Spirit actually moves in the aroma, the steam that comes off a good cup of coffee. That's just kind of how I view things, so I'm open to change. If some of you are like, I can't believe you just said that out loud, pray for me. This series, perfect for you to know how to pray and pray for me specifically. But this series, you know, I had a chance to listen to Daniel's message last week. I just want to make sure you understand where we're coming from in case you missed it last week. But Luke 11:1 says this, Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so this idea of teach us to pray comes from a question asked 2,000 years ago by a disciple who observed the prayer life of Jesus, which I think is interesting, because here's the reality. If you think you're too busy to pray, you're sorely mistaken. You're too busy not to pray. Jesus is the one person I can think of that has lived on planet Earth that really, if you think about it, didn't need to pray. Now, I know theologically I might be out on a limb with some of you, but I don't know that Jesus had to pray. If we believe, and I do, we do, our church, we do, as denomination, we do, if we believe that God is three in one, the Trinity, the Holy Mystery, Father God, Father Son, Father Holy Spirit, Jesus, God, the counselor, all kind of mixed, you know, in this incredible recipe, right? Then Jesus was God. So why did he have to pray to God if he was God? He was part human, yeah. But Thelma, I'm going to argue, he didn't have to pray, but he did. And my argument is this, if Jesus had to pray, and I'm not sure he did have to pray. If he had to pray, we really need to pray. Does that make sense? Like, I don't know how we go about our living without relying on God, without talking to God, without praying to God. And so I want to take a look again at the scripture that lays the foundation for where we're headed with the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8, it says this, and Daniel talked about it last week, so don't worry, I'm not going to re-preach his message. But it says this, when you pray, do not be as those who pretend to be something they are not or someone they are not. They love to stand and pray in the places of worship or in the streets so that people can see them. For sure, I tell you, they have all the reward they're going to get. When you pray, go into a room by yourself. After you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. It's interesting to me. It speaks of a place to pray. And that place is private. To just get alone with God. And then it continues. It says, when your Heavenly Father who sees you in secret, He'll reward you. And when you pray, do not say the same thing over and over again, making long prayers like the people who don't know God. They think they're heard because their prayers are long. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask them. Now, it was interesting to me, just thinking about this. When you pray, be real, be relaxed, be revealing. Daniel, he didn't say it that way exactly, but that's kind of how I heard it as I listened to the message, that we need to be authentic. We need to be ourselves. I don't know that we need to pick on each other in how we pray or how long. Even when Jesus says, don't pray long, I don't know that he's saying we can't have seasons where we pray intensely for an extended period of time. The reality is I grew up in a house where I had a mom who prayed like crazy, still does. My mom would journal. Journaling's never been a good practice for me. I've tried it. It bogs me down. But my mom, journaling was her thing, and she would pray and then write out her prayers. My grandma and Grandpa DePeel, my grandpa passed away. He was 96 years old. He was one of my prayer warriors. He would pray all the time for me, and he passed away several years ago. And I literally felt a disturbance in the force when he passed away. Now, my grandma is still alive. She's recently celebrated her 103rd birthday. Yeah, so I don't know that she got the Smucker's jar or was on the Today Show. She thought that she got a card from President Barack Obama. She didn't actually get one, but my dad got a card with his picture on it, and she thought it was Barack. So that's great, and we went along with it and signed and said, Michelle and I wish you a very happy birthday. I've been around people in my life who pray long prayers. And I've been around people in my life who use big words. But I know those people who, when they pray, they really mean it. And it's not for show. And so I want to be careful. Daniel had that scorecard he talked about last week, which was hilarious, right? He talked about growing up with a scorecard, how long you pray or what kind of words you use. I don't want anybody in this room to ever feel intimidated to pray out loud with another believer. Or even if the opportunity would present itself with a non-believer. I want you to know that just the way you are, just the way you were wired, just the way you talk is the way that you can speak to God and have conversation with Him. I don't want you to ever feel intimidated by that. It always breaks my heart as a pastor, and frankly, forget the pastor hat, as a Christian, when I ask somebody to pray or we're in a prayer opportunity and somebody will say, oh, I can't. I don't know how to pray. I'm like, oh man, come on. Come on, I want to help that education process. I want to help that comfort level where people can feel free to be themselves. So as you think about this, Matthew 6:5 says, and when you pray, the question I have is this: how much is prayer a part of our lives? And there's some statistics that have been floating around, and they've stayed fairly consistent for a number of years. 78% of Americans report praying once a week, and that's like a maximum. Once a week. Now, there are more that say out of that, 22%, 57 will report praying at least once a day. Of the 36, this is interesting, right? Of the 36 million atheists and agnostics in our country, 20% pray daily. And the Christian average, that's not a heart, that's not a broken heart. I know, these days with texting, some people see that and they think it's the heart. If you don't know what I'm talking about, ask somebody under the age of 18. They'll explain it to you. But that means less than 3 minutes daily. And I want to be careful there because I don't necessarily want to then say our prayers are effective if we pray more than 3 minutes a day. I'm just thinking of the fact that in my house, if you have breakfast, cup of coffee, you say a prayer before you have breakfast. That might take 30 seconds or a minute. If you pray before lunch and pray before dinner, that's 3 minutes right there without really having any engaging, authentic conversation with God, unless those mealtime prayers are somehow shaped in a way that are authentic. But if you're like me, sometimes those prayers are a bit rote. They're a bit routine. I think Daniel talked about that last week, that we kind of have certain things that we say before a meal, right? God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this food. Pray that you bless it to the encouragement of our bodies or the nourishment of our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen, right? And then there are people, sometimes you'll ask them to pray, and they'll pray for everything in the world, but they'll forget to bless the food. And then somebody will say, hey, you forgot to bless the food. And so, you know, you got to be careful with all that because it can just become rote and routine. And so as I'm digging here, I'm wanting to know, like, where are we really praying? Where am I really praying? Where are you really praying? Where are we really praying? And I know Scripture says we pray at all times with all kinds of prayers, pray without ceasing, make our requests known to God, and I agree with that, but I think there's something about a set time, specific time, where we normally set aside time, honor God with our time, to have relationship with Him, to have conversation with Him. And last week, I loved hearing the responses. Daniel was great captioning this. How many of you were here last week when Daniel talked about this? And he said, what makes the most excellent prayer? And somebody shouted out, you know, it's when it's honest. Somebody shouted out from the heart. Somebody said heartfelt. Somebody said starts with praise. And I heard Ella Rich prayed last week in service. Is that true in the service? Gary, is that true? That's awesome. And I heard that the dialogue with her nana was, this isn't a bedtime prayer, this isn't a mealtime prayer, this is Jesus' prayer. And I love that. I love the heart of a little girl who says, this is Jesus' prayer. Like, she gets it. Somebody said, you know, an excellent prayer is thankfulness or confession or praying for others or asking for God's will or humility. And I think those are all great answers. And I'm still, I come back to this question, why don't we pray more consistently? And one of the thoughts that I have is this: prayer is an unnatural activity. It's just kind of an unnatural activity. We're talking to an invisible God, right? I mean, Scripture says, like, Jesus is talking to Thomas and he says, blessed are you because you have seen and believed, but even more blessed are those who have not seen and yet still have believed. And so that's tricky, right? Because Jesus doesn't walk with us physically in the flesh now. We have a spirit, but we're praying to an invisible God. And we're talking, thinking that we're going to somehow get a response. And some people, even that conversation, that's probably for another day. But, you know, what if God, would he speak to me in an audible voice? Well, no. Some people would say, no, he doesn't do that. He doesn't speak in an audible voice anymore. He speaks through his word. Okay, then if that's true, then how much are we really spending time in God's word? Or do we not hear an audible voice because we don't even listen for it? Or is it something that we kind of just sense in our heads and in our hearts and in our being when we know God has spoken and it's not us, it's not our conscience, it's something else, but we know it's God, right? So God speaks through his voice, God speaks through his word. Some people would say, yeah, but God also speaks through other people. Sometimes a person will come to you and they'll have a good word for you. But all I'm saying is this: prayer is an unnatural activity. Setting aside time to talk to an invisible God that doesn't always respond in an audible voice. And if he did, what's it sound like? I had an audible voice experience where God spoke to me. Some people think I'm crazy when I say that, but I was 18 years old. Haven't had it since. People say, what do you sound like? And I'm like, I sound like God. He didn't sound like Mickey Mouse, I'll tell you that. It wasn't this booming, thundering voice, though, either. It was like this still, small voice. God spoke to me and said, get your life right. I want you for the ministry. And I said, okay, God. It's an unnatural activity. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy 3. This was, keep in mind, written almost 2,000 years ago. Paul writes to a young pastor and he says this: in the last days there will come times of trouble. People will love themselves and money. They will have pride. They will speak against God. They will not love each other. They will act without thinking. They will love fun instead of loving God. They will do things to make it look as if they're Christians, but they will not receive the power that is for a Christian. That was written 2,000 years ago, and it could have been written this morning. Prayer is an unnatural activity. They will love fun instead of loving God. They will do things to make it look as if they are Christians, but they will not receive the power that is for a Christian. In fact, Paul said to Timothy, have nothing to do with those people. Why don't we pray more consistently? Not only is it unnatural, but here's this, life tends to pull us away. Life tends to pull us away, right? We get bogged down, right? We get bogged down with a work schedule, with a friend schedule, with hang time, with diet and exercise. We get bogged down in relationships. We have some good stuff happen, and we celebrate. We have some bad stuff happen, and we mourn, right? Is your schedule like mine, where you can wake up full of ambition on a certain day and get to the end of the day and go, what happened to my day? Life just has a way of pulling us away. My wife, Karen, she has a really good friend back in Michigan. Her name's Rachel, and Rachel sent her a text yesterday early in the day, said, you know, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And later on in the day, she said, that list, it didn't happen. 4:30, I made my bed. 4:30 in the afternoon, made my bed. Does life tend to pull you away like that, where you just forget to do all the check marks because there's just so much stuff that pops up in the middle of the day? Life tends to pull us away. And here's another one. Why don't we pray more consistently? Our enemy wants to keep us from it. Our enemy wants to keep us from it. If you think life pulls you away and you think it feels unnatural at times, don't forget that we have an enemy. If you're a follower of God, we have an enemy who does not want you to pray. He does not want you to connect with God. Look what it says in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Peter says, keep awake. Watch at all times. The devil is working against you. He's walking around like a hungry lion with his mouth open. He's looking for someone to eat. Stand against him. Be strong in your faith. Remember, other Christians over all the world are suffering the same as you are. Keep awake. Our enemy wants to keep us from relationship with God. So if those are reasons we don't pray more consistently, and hopefully I have not done too much of a job of making you just like more discouraged about praying, why are we drawn to it? Why are we drawn to prayer? I think it's because our most intimate connection with God comes through prayer. Now, prayer is a difficult thing to talk about. This is not necessarily the most popular topic to preach on. It's quiet in the room, right? Because prayer is a private activity. By and large, Jesus said, get by yourself. He modeled that, as was his habit. It says in Scripture, it says, Jesus often withdrew to solitary places and prayed. Why are we drawn to it, though? Because our most intimate connection with God comes through prayer. Have you heard any of these statements? When we work, but when we pray, God works. Or much prayer, much power, some prayer, some power, no power. Or even, it's amazing how many coincidences occur when one begins to pray. I was struck, when I was in college, I was struck by a book by Paul Yonggi Cho. Paul Yonggi Cho is a pastor of the largest church in the world. It's got, I don't know, last count, 300,000 members or more. Right, you have to get a ticket to go to church because they don't have room for everybody. So normally they meet in house groups, and so you get to go about once a month. But the pastor and his staff, you know, they have people that will come in and they'll say, oh, I need to talk to a pastor. I got such and such going on. And their first response, he outlined it in his book, his first response was, have you prayed about it? And say, well, yeah, I prayed about it. Or no, I haven't prayed about it. And they would say, okay, before you meet with a pastor, you need to meet with God. And so they had this place set up, kind of a retreat center thing called Prayer Mountain. And they say, you got to go to Prayer Mountain for 24 hours. You can't have a meeting with a pastor until you do. And they, well, why is that? Well, if you haven't first talked to God about it, then you certainly are not in a position to talk to a pastor about it. You get alone with God first. And he said somewhere around 90 to 95% of the requests to meet with a pastor were canceled after people went to Prayer Mountain. And I thought that's really interesting. It's interesting to consider that the stuff that we normally do to respond to a crisis, to respond to a circumstance, to respond to a relational struggle, what do? We normally, right, we want to go talk to somebody. We want to call a friend. We want to text somebody. We want to get together for coffee. We want to go hang out with somebody. We want to, oh, you'll never believe what's going on now. And I'm not saying that's bad, but it might be a misplacement of priority to say, you know what, before you run to everybody else in your life, why don't you run first to God? I mean, you know, for you today, like right now, what's the felt need in your life right now? Where's the circumstance or the situation in your life where you're like, God, I could use your help here. I could use your wisdom here. God, I would love for you to show up here. What is it? What do you need? And are you ready for God's response? Because sometimes God says no. And sometimes God says slow. Take this slow. Calm down. Watch me work. Sometimes God says, are you ready? Grow. Quit whining about this situation. You need to grow up as a follower of Christ. And sometimes God says, go, do it. But Christians, we don't like the no, do we? And we don't like the slow. The grow can be kind of painful. We want the go. Yeah, let's go, God. That's what I want. Every time, right? I've had people come to me. It's an interesting vantage point as a pastor where people will come to me and like, oh, man, I just think I'm supposed to marry this person. Or, oh, man, I'm supposed to go after this job. And you start asking a few questions and you realize this person's not anywhere close to the same page with God. But they, I guess, because I'm a pastor, right, they want me to kind of rubber stamp their decision and, yep, go for it. And I said, no. I had a student one time. I'll never forget this conversation. His name's Alex. He's a pastor now. Alex came to me and said, man, I have been praying for weeks, maybe months, and he had a circumstance in his life. I've been praying about it, and I know that God wants me to do this. And then he said, what do you think? And I said, who cares what I think? Who cares what I think? If you know this is exactly what God wants you to do, then who cares what I think? Much prayer, much power, some prayer, some power, no prayer, no power. When we work, but when we pray, God works. Where are you working where God's saying, you know what, quit working, I've got this. Let me handle this. So, we move into Matthew 6:9 today where Jesus says, after all the explanation of what not to do and the when you pray, he says, pray like this, and here's where we start. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Or this modern translation, the NLT, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Now Jesus is teaching them how to pray, and here's where he starts. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. That's a radical, radical statement. For thousands of years, no one called God Father. I think Daniel touched on it last week, right? You didn't speak the name of God out loud. When you were writing it, you didn't actually write it out. You would hyphenate G-D, or in the original language, the Hebrew language, they had a way of writing it that was very formal. There was a distancing, there was a respect issue to the utmost degree. So for Jesus to say, oh, you want to learn how to pray? Pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In the Old Testament, God was only called Father a handful of times. You know, contrary to popular belief, God is not an angry tyrant or an apathetic creator. He's not a force. He's a father. He's not a power. He's a person. We can connect with a father. Now, I want to show you this picture. And a couple of people know what's behind this snapshot here. Do you know these people on the screen? Yeah. Some of you know that top left, right? That's, say it. Marilyn Monroe. And then down in the bottom left, who's that? Bottom left. Dave Thomas, founder of Wendy's, if you like Wendy's, fresh burgers, right? Up at the top in the middle, holding the phone, Steve Jobs, yeah? And just to the right of Steve is LeBron James. Right below LeBron, the guy with the clean-shaven head. Say it again. Yeah, right. Anybody know who that is? Anybody have Amazon? Amazon Prime? Yeah, he owns it. He's pretty rich. He's had a pretty good business plan. Down at the bottom right? You can't handle the truth, right? Jack Nicholson. Here's Johnny. Right in the middle, I couldn't believe this. Amanda and Gabby were like, who's that guy? That is Eric Clapton. Eric Clapton. Phenomenal guitar player. Oh, outstanding. And so I was trying to frame it. Rich Truett and I, he's like, well, he played with Cream. He played with the Beatles. He's played with B.B. King. And the band is like, who? Who? Who to B.B. King? Oh. Anyway, and then kind of an infamous guy, right? Who's that in the middle left there? Colin Kaepernick, yeah. You know, for the 4th of July, you know, he's the guy that's been taking a knee during the national anthem. He left the country. So he couldn't be here for our Independence Day. Couldn't be here in good conscience. Interesting. I have something I would love to say right now, but I won't. Do you know what all these people have in common? Money. Money? Yeah, that's a good observation. They all have a lot of money. Yeah. They're all famous. Yeah, at some level. Right? Even Amanda now you know. You're gonna get on your iTunes account or Spotify, you're gonna be like, play Eric Clapton. And you'll be like, tears in heaven. What's that? Experts in their field. Yeah. Any other observations? Here's an interesting one. None of them know who their biological father is. None of them know who their biological father is. And you know, sometimes people say, you know, if you grow up without a father, or you grow up not knowing who your father is, there's no way you're going to make it in this life. And I'd say these people have done very well. Now, I don't know if they've done well in the ways of the Spirit, but they've done well in the ways of this world, right? They're famous. They got a lot of material wealth. They are experts in their field. And I think several of those people up there are very good people, or what I would say are well-intentioned people. I don't know that anybody up there is really like intentionally evil. You might argue that with me to some point with some person, but it's interesting to me. None of them know who their biological father is. And so when we hear Jesus say that the way we should pray is our Father, that can be a huge obstacle for people. Do you know that? That can be huge. Can be a very negative term. That even somebody coming to church and they hear us talking to God, God our Father. And I say it and I mean it in a good way, but somebody could hear that. Their ears are sensitive because of their background, because of their life experience. Are you with me on this? And I guess it's just important for us as a church to be educated about others that are in the church, but even those outside the church. Just to be aware of that, to have that cultural sensitivity, that emotional sensitivity to each other. I mean, I grew up going to church, but my mom was abused. She was abused by her dad. And not only was my mom, but her sister, one of my uncles. So I grew up very sensitive to the fact that my mom would do studies on women who had been abused. And it's somewhere around 85%, give or take a percentage point, that as a result of that, are not Christians. Is that fascinating? It's scary to me. It's sad to me. And I say, God, how can we break through that? And I love that my mom loves Jesus with all her heart, despite what she went through from a man who claimed to be a great Christian. But many think, and even, you know, that's a very extreme circumstance, situation. Thankfully, not everyone's gone through that. And if you have, now's a good spot to pause and say, I just want to remind everybody, we have a really good counseling center here. And there's no shame ever in getting counseling, good counseling from a Christian perspective. Say, I want to talk about some stuff, some baggage in my life, some circumstances in my life that might be helpful to talk through, to work through. I would love for you to check that out. But even if it wasn't that severe, many still think when they hear the term father, they think of disappointment or resentment or anger or neglect or aloofness. Too many human fathers make their homes a hell on earth. Some dads, they're good dads, but they're distant or they're distracted or they're uninvolved. I was a youth pastor in Buffalo, New York, and it was in a very wealthy area. And I remember we had this guy in our youth group. His name's Jake. And Jake's dad was a big exec for a car company. And they had this beautiful home and everything you'd want in it. And I remember being over there one time. Jake and I were just hanging out, and Jake said, I would trade all of this for more time with my dad. And I think about that. And his dad was a good dad. He was a good guy. But some dads are distant, distracted, uninvolved. And I think there are people in our world who haven't connected with God because they think their heavenly father is like their earthly father. And as a result, they say, no thanks, God. I'm not interested. And we tend to project our parents' tendencies and weaknesses onto God. Right? I have two sons now, and they're adults, 23 and 21, and I told them for a long time, and I know this can sound a little bit like a joke, but we had fun with it, but I've always meant it seriously. I said, guys, I want you to know, I will pay for any counseling that you need to undo anything bad that I've done to you. And I still ask them periodically, like, hey, do you need counseling? I'm happy to pay for it. But deals off. By the time you hit 30, deals off. Then it's your dime, not mine. But you got till you're 30 to work anything out that I did to mess you up. And Mason, you know, just a couple weeks ago I said that to him. And Mason's like, Dad, no, you were a good dad. And I said, no, I was a good dad. I was a good dad. But I wasn't a perfect dad. And there were times I could have been a much better dad or a much better husband. And I just want to make sure you're as healthy as you can be going forward. And I say the same thing to Marcus. Because if we're not careful, if your dad was unreasonable, if your dad was unreliable, if your dad was unconcerned, if your dad was unpleasable, you know, over 24 million kids in America live in homes without dads. And by the way, can we just pause and say woohoo to the single moms and to the single dads? There's an increasing population of single dads too. But kids are growing up without mom and dad present, right? And so we tend to project some of that stuff then. The disappointments with our mom or our dad, we project it onto God. Is this connected with that? Do you know what I'm talking about? Are you like, just wait to get this message done? Or are you actually thinking about this? Because I want you to think about this. I wonder what kind of image we're getting. What kind of image of God we're getting based on how we project other relationships onto Him. And I want to just say a few things about God. Let's go to that Our Father statement. Our Father is a caring Father. 1 Peter 5:7 says, give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about what happens to you. Like, God really actually cares about what happens to you. I remember in theology class in college, we would argue about God's perfect will and then God's permissible will. And I still struggle to understand that. I'm 48 and I've lived my life. I'm married. I got kids. I've been a pastor in various places. I've seen people go through all kinds of junk. And I don't always understand why certain things happen to certain people. It breaks my heart to see some of the things people have had to go through. It breaks my heart to see some of the things some of you have had to go through. It breaks my heart to think about some of the stuff I've had to go through. But I still believe, based on the totality of Scripture, that God is a caring Father. That, yeah, tough stuff does come our way, and that stinks. I hate it. I wish I could change it. I wish I could just wave a magic wand and none of us would ever have any drama in our lives for the rest of our lives. I wish I could do that. But I don't know that we're exempt from the reality of this life. But I do know that even in the midst of it, He's a caring Father. And we can give our worries, we can give our cares and our concerns to God because He does care about us. Our Father is a consistent Father. You know, James 1:17 says, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. I remember talking at length with one of my friends. His name's Dan. Dan's a pastor now. But Dan grew up in a home where his dad was very moody. And Dan said that was one of the hardest things to do was to understand that God is not like his moody dad. And he said one day his dad came home and his dad had been drinking too much. And he said he wasn't an abusive dad. Like he wouldn't lay a hand on my mom or on me or my brothers. But my dad would come home and he'd be in these really weird moods. You know, his mind had been altered. And he said, you know, I'm in high school and I'm trying to, you know, look nice. I figured out deodorant. I want girls to think I'm a nice looking guy. And I'm in the bathroom and I'm trying to trim up my hair. And my dad comes in and grabs the clippers, and before I can do anything about it, he just shaves a line right down the middle of my head. And he's like, I was so mad at my dad. But then the next day, he's like so happy, and oh, I'm so sorry. And he said, dealing with that inconsistency of what's dad going to be like today versus what he was like yesterday or is going to be tomorrow, he said, that made it hard for me to trust that God is consistent. But now Dan would say, if he were here today, he'd say, God is consistent. And here's the good news, by the way. His dad finally got his drinking under control, got right with the Lord, and now he is a Christian publisher for Christian writers and authors, aspiring writers. And he and Dan and his brothers all have a great relationship. But our Father, our God, is consistent. Now you might say, well, not based on some of the stuff that's happened in my life. There's that interesting discussion, right, about what God desires for us and what God allows. God allows some stuff to come our way that I don't know that He even wishes it on us, but He allows it to come our way for the testing of our faith, for the growing of our faith, for the development of our character. And some of that stuff, that's hard, that's painful, that growing season. Oh, that's tough. But God is consistent. Our Father is also a close Father. It says in Psalm 145, 18, the Lord is close to all who call on Him. Yes, to all who call on Him sincerely. I've shared a little bit about this, but I just want to share a little bit more. Some of you know the story. Years and years ago, we were living in Pennsylvania, and Mason, my 23-year-old, had a birthday party. It was like in 7th or 8th grade. And he had all these, you know, middle school boys over, which, whew, God bless the deodorant industry. And they're all hanging out, and I'm in the kitchen making sure they got food to eat. And Mason just shouts out across the room, hey, dude, give me a Pepsi. And I'm like looking around like, who's the dude? And there's nobody else but me. And I'm like, I know, in my head, I'm like, I know he did not just call me dude. And I look over at him, I go, I'm not your dude, I'm your dad. He goes, I'm sorry, dad. Would you mind please getting me a Pepsi? And I'm like, sure, I'll get it for you. And all the boys got quiet for a little bit, and then they realized that I was not torqued off completely, and so they were back to chatting it up. But it's been interesting to have these conversations with my sons over the years. Like, we're in a season right now. I said this to them when they were in high school. We're in a season right now where I'm not really your friend. I said, that time will come as you get older where our relationship will develop and expand and we'll be more like friends than we are father and son. I mean, we'll always be father and son, but the friendship comes later. I'm not your friend right now. I don't want to be your friend, and you don't want to be my friend. And you need boundaries, and you don't like boundaries, and you don't understand boundaries. And here's the thing. Grandpa Lynn, my dad, had the same relationship with him. Like, he was not my dude. I did not like him very much. He did not like me very much. We were not friends. But as we got older, we had this understanding that develops. And I think for some of us, depending on the relationship you've had with your dad or your mom or your parents, it can impact, if we project, it can impact how you see this point. I just had this incredible conversation over the weekend with Mason, just this great talk, and we've had lots of those. And my wife is so happy. Every time we get off the phone, she's like, oh, your relationship with Mason is so much better than it used to be. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I know. I'm like, woohoo, too. I got tired of all the laying down the law and laying down the rules, and I'm enjoying this season. And I think God wants us moving in that direction as well. Where God doesn't want to just have to lay down the law with us all the time. He wants to be close to us. He wants us to call on Him sincerely. If the only time we call on God is when we need something, I think Daniel mentioned that last week, right? If the only time God hears from us is in an emergency, that's a problem. If the only time my boys call is when they need money or they need help out of a really desperate situation, after a while, guess what? This is annoying. We had these friends when we worked in Illinois. The only time these two ladies would call my wife was when their kid was struggling with some medical condition because they knew Karen's a nurse, which is fine. Karen's happy to help people and talk to people. But if that's the only time you call, like, are we really friends? Right? Does that make sense? And I think God's going, hey, I want to hear from you. I want to be close. I want to be in relationship. But not just the Our Father, the may your name be kept holy. He is a celebrated Father. So He's caring, He's consistent, He's close, He is celebrated. Remember that series we went through in John where it says, the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way, that He is worthy to be celebrated. I hate it. And I know we got to be careful in our relationships with non-believers, but when I'm out in the world, when I'm in the workplace outside of this church, I work at another place, when I hear somebody say God with no point to it, when they say, oh my God, or they say God, and then His last name is not, you see where I'm going with that? I'm like, there's a respect here. He's to be celebrated. God is to be honored and praised. His name is to be kept holy. Holy means hallowed. It means revered. And I think we've lost a sense of that. And I don't know exactly. I've been thinking about it. Where does that come from? I mean, we've lost a certain measure of civility in our culture. We've lost a certain amount of decorum in our culture. Think about the way we discuss politics. The way we talk about President Barack Obama or President Donald Trump. Or any other president we've had before. It just, and I don't know if it comes from the political arena, but there's this certain, we just knock it down, we humanize it to the point that there's no respect, there's no honor, there's no reverence, there's no awe. God is a celebrated Father. There's a reason, I think, Scripture says that when we get to heaven, every knee will bow. There's a reason that every time in Scripture there's an angelic appearance, people fall to the ground in fear. I think when we get to heaven, it's not going to be like some backyard barbecue. Hey, how's it going, Jesus? It's going to be like, whoa. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It's going to blow our stinking minds. The awe, the honor, the respect that is due our Father. And may your name be kept holy. He's a celebrated Father. Make sure you're honoring and keeping holy His name as we celebrate Him. And then He's a complete Father. Complete in the sense that He completed it through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, through Jesus' life of example. In Hebrews 4, it says, this high priest of ours, speaking of Jesus, this high priest, Jesus, understands our weaknesses, for He faced the same testings we do, yet did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we'll find grace to help Him when we need it the most. He is complete. There's nothing unfinished. And if you look at the thrust of Scripture from the beginning in Genesis all the way to the end in Revelation and everything in between, God was continually doing whatever He could to restore relationship with us. And when He died, when Jesus died on the cross, what did He say? He said, "It is finished." He didn't say that when He rose out of the grave. He said it when He was hanging on the cross. It is finished. Death has been defeated. Sin has been destroyed. There has been a way that has been made for us. He is a complete Father, and His name is to be holy, is to be honored. And the bottom line, He desires a connection with you. He desires a connection with us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name.
Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit us at olathewesleyan.org or visit us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. for one of our worship gatherings. Thanks again. Have a great week.